Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors. Good morning, everybody. Good to all. Good, just so good to see all of you this Easter morning. I don't know if you know this, but he is risen. Oh man, I love that. Let's do it again. He is risen. That's what we're talking about right there. Somebody asked me what I was going to talk about today. I was thinking, I don't know. Maybe talk about that. You know, we just finished a series, and it was called "The Good News Is," as you just saw. But today we're going to transition into a new series that we're doing. It's called Blueprint. And so the good news is that God actually has a blueprint for your life. He has a blueprint for your life. So I'll never forget the first time that I actually saw a set of blueprints. I didn't even know what they were. I was 13 years old. My dad came home, and we had just recently moved to a ranch, and we had some horses. My dad said, well, we're going to build some stables. And so I said, all right. And so he came home and he opens up, you know, he rolls out this big draft and they were blueprints. And I go, Dad, what is this? He goes, these are the blueprints for the stables that we're going to build. And so I had the opportunity to see those a lot and we actually built some beautiful stables. And so I got a sense of what that is. Well, that's really kind of a picture of what God has for our life, that there's a beautiful blueprint that he has for our life. As a matter of fact, when I was growing up in church and they would say this a lot, and they would say, God loves you and has a beautiful plan for your life. How many of you have heard that before? So if you're hearing it for the first time, guess what? God loves you, and he has a beautiful plan for your life. Yeah, he really does, and it's a blueprint for your life. And so today, I want to circle around that question, does God have a blueprint for my life? But before we go there, I think we need to ask this question first, because I think it's really important to our conversation today. And that is, did God have a plan for his son, Jesus? Was there a blueprint for the life of Jesus? And the answer is absolutely yes, he actually did. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Christ was even born, there was all of these Old Testament prophets that talked about that one day the Messiah would come and that he would die for the sins of the world. It's described so eloquently in Isaiah chapter 53, and it talks about not just the Messiah, but the suffering Messiah, and that he would die for the sins of the world. And so, yes, God did have a blueprint for his son, and that is that he would come into this world and that he would die. He would be crucified, but then he would rise from the dead, and that's what we celebrate today. So we're going to look into the book of Mark today, Mark's account of the gospel, and we're going to be in chapter 16. So there's four accounts of the death and resurrection of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and so we're going to read these first eight verses here. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, went out, and they purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. And on the way, they were asking each other, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb? But as they arrived, they looked up and they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. And when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And the women were shocked. But the angel said, don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, there is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter. Now, I want to pause for a moment because this is so special. This is Mark's account is the only one that has this. But he says, I want you to go and look for the disciples, including Peter. Why is that so significant? If you know the story of what happened in the garden just a couple of days before the crucifixion, you know that Peter denied even knowing Jesus three times. And you know, Jesus had said, Peter, you know, he was so emphatic, I will be with you, I will fight for you, I will die with you. And then it all just went crazy and Peter denied even knowing him. So when Jesus says this, it's so precious. When I look at this, he knows nobody's hurting more than Peter. He says, I want you to go get the disciples and get Peter too. Bring that guy over here. And then it says, you will see him there just as he told you before he died. The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. So, why is the resurrection so important? You know, the Apostle Paul later on started a church, and it was a Corinthian church in Corinth, and there became a controversy in this church. And the controversy was some people were downplaying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And not only that, they were downplaying actually the resurrection of people that had died. They just said, it's over. And so the Apostle Paul had to really address this. And so this is what he says in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verses 16 through 19. He says, and if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you're still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope is in Christ only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. In other words, Paul is saying the obvious. He's saying, look, if Christ didn't rise from the dead, then what are we doing? Why are we even having this meeting? It means nothing. But because he has risen from the dead, it's changed everything. It's set us free from sin. You see, the death and resurrection of Christ solves our greatest problem. And our greatest problem is sin. You know, right from the get-go, if you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, you know, man rebelled against God. And we have had a problem with sin ever since that time. And, you know, you don't have to be a genius to figure out we got a sin problem in this world. As a matter of fact, if you're a parent, you already know it. Because as soon as your kid got to that age and told you a bold-faced lie, you're like, what happened to my beautiful little kid? They sin, right? And then they grow up. And we all grow up. And then we face what we see in the world today. We see racism and division and hatred and violence and all the things. And, you know, there's no way that we can educate ourselves out of this. There's no political party that's going to deliver us from this. Everybody's looking for a solution. It always goes back to that one thing, even though a lot of people don't like to call it that. It's called sin. And so in Romans 6:23, this is what it says. For the wages of sin is death. Death. And I think we all get it. It's what's messing up the world. Every lie that's told, every time somebody cheats on somebody else, every time somebody's betrayed, every act of violence, it's death. But here's the good news. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16. Probably so many of you know it. You know, you go to a baseball game and you see somebody's got a big old sign. Everywhere you go, it's John 3:16. And so, you know, it says, for God so loved the world. And I'd like you to just read it with me, and I'd like you to say it out loud with me. But where it says world, I want you to say your name, and I want you to say it out loud. Because it'll give more significance to what this actually means. Sometimes it just becomes kind of this generic verse that we say, like, oh, that's beautiful. But it's for you. So let's read it together. And when it comes to the world, instead of reading world, say your name and say it out loud. I'll say mine. For God so loved Steve that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That changes everything, doesn't it? It was for you personally. It was for me. So Jesus accepted his Father's blueprint for his life, and he lived it out all the way to the cross. Now, I want to go back to my first question, and we're going to be circling around this. Does God have a blueprint for my life? And the answer is yes, he does. God's blueprint for our life is that we would live and not die. He wants us to live. He wants us to experience life. The other day, my wife and I moved to a new place about in August, and still getting to know my neighbors a little bit. So I walked by this neighbor that I don't really know very well, and I said, "Hey, man, how you doing?" And he said to me, "Well, one day older and another day closer to death." I went, "Wow, that's one way to look at it." But you know what? He was right. He was stating the obvious. We're all going to die. And that is a problem. We all, last time I checked, the mortality rate is 100%. The Bible tells us that it is appointed man once to die. But there's actually a thing called a second death. And this is the problem that Jesus solved when he died on the cross and he rose from the dead. You might say, well, what is the second death? The second death is when you and I live this life and then we will die at some point, but then we've just not accepted Christ. We just like bailed on it. We were like, whatever, that's just not for me. I'm going to do my own thing. And then you face an eternity without God. And that's called the second death. So you die twice. But you don't have to die twice. Bad enough to die once. But after that, what God offers to us through his son Jesus is life. We don't have to fear death. I have a really, really good friend. His name is Mike Thompson that passed away about a little over 2 months ago. And Mike Thompson was my roommate when I was in college. He's the guy that taught me how to surf, and he's just like a bigger-than-life character. And I was on the phone with him 2 days before he passed. He had cancer, and he knew it didn't look good. And let me tell you something about Mike. He loved Jesus, and he loved life. He had a passion for life. And as I was talking to him 2 days before he passed, I said, "Well, Mike, what are you thinking?" He goes, "Man, I want to live." He goes, "But I'm not afraid of death." Why? Because he didn't have to be. Because this is a guy who really loved Jesus. He became a college professor and showed a lot of people the way to Jesus. And so then my wife and I went to his celebration of life, which was in the Seattle area a couple of months ago. And what a celebration it was. What a difference it is when you celebrate somebody's life who's passed from this life into the next. But it's all good. Like, I know I'm going to see Mike again. And that's the beauty. You don't have to die twice. You can live. And that's what Christ came for. Well, in Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 11, let's jump back in the story here. It says, after Jesus rose from the dead early Sunday morning, and the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene, the woman from whom he had cast out seven demons. And she went to the disciples who were grieving and weeping. I just want to pause there for a moment. So what are the disciples doing? These guys are overwhelmed with grief. As far as, all of their hopes and dreams have been on the fact that Jesus, their Lord and Savior, that he would be the Messiah, he would be the Savior of the world, and they're just crushed. Last time they saw him, he was hanging on a cross, weeping, and told them what had happened. But when she told them that Jesus was alive and she had seen him, they didn't believe her. You can understand that. These guys had seen a lot of death. They'd seen other people crucified. This was the Roman Empire. There was death all over the place. And there was nobody coming back from death. And so they just couldn't bring themselves to believe it. And then verse 14, it says that still later he appeared to the 11 disciples as they were eating together, and he rebuked them, which I think is kind of interesting. You would think he'd come in and go, "Oh, it's okay, guys, console them." But he rebuked them for their stubborn unbelief because they refused to believe those he had seen after him had been raised from the dead, to believe that those who had seen him after had told him that they had been raised from the dead. I mean, basically, if you read the account of Jesus and his disciples, he tells them over and over and over again, "Guys, I'm going to die, they're going to crucify me, and then I'm going to come back." And every time that he said that, it just went whoosh. And so there is that moment where he's going, "Come on, guys!" Well, God's blueprint for your life is this, that you would live. In John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, a couple of beautiful verses, it said, and this is actually Jesus speaking, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And whoever believes is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. It's talking about that second death. You know, when I was 19 years old, I came to a crossroads in my life. And I was, you know, I don't know if many 19-year-olds do this, you know, but I was looking way down and I was thinking, well, what do I want to do with my life? And I had some ideas about what I was going to do at that particular time. And everything fit into place perfectly except for one thing. When I was 16 years old, I had walked away from my faith. And up to that point, I had a very strong faith in Jesus. But when I was 16, I decided, nah, and I just went off and I just, as they say, sowed my wild oats for a few years and was just doing my own thing. But at 19, as I began, and I began to think about what do I want to do, and I was thinking about my career, and I was thinking about at some point I want to get married, I want to have kids, you know, and I had all these things. But because I had walked away from Jesus, I had this real sense of futility. There's no other way to describe it. It's just like I wanted to be happy, and I was really unhappy, and it was like, I just can't face an entire life without God in it. And so at 19 years old, I made a decision to come back into my relationship with Jesus. And in doing that, basically, I took my blueprint, because I had a sort of a blueprint in my own head. This is my plan. And I said, okay, God, I'm handing it to you. And I know what I want to do, but here you go. Because that's what we do. Like when you commit your life to God, it's like, okay, God, here, you're the Lord now. You're calling the shots. And that's what I did. Because primarily I knew that one day I would die, one day I will die. I didn't want to die twice. So I said, okay, that's the one thing I got to get that right in my life. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says this: if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And my prayer is that if there's anybody here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, that today you'll make a decision, that you'll open your heart to him and ask him to come into your life and to forgive you of your sins, and you'll begin to walk with him, and you never have to worry about dying twice, ever, ever again. So does God have a blueprint for your life? Yeah, he does. He wants you to live. He doesn't want you to die. Secondly, God wants you not only to live, he wants you to live well. He wants you to thrive, not just survive. In John 10:10, Jesus once said this, and I love this. He said, I've come that they may have life, speaking of all of us, and have it to the full. And the word life there in the original language, it's Zoe. It doesn't mean just like length of life, duration of life. It actually means quality of life. He says, I have come to give you life. Like, I want you to live. I want you to be blessed. I want you to enjoy your life. Now, when we think of that, I don't know what goes through your mind, but a lot of times, like, yeah, baby, I really want to live. And we think of luxury, and we think of all material things, you know, and I want to live that life. But Jesus defines it a little bit more in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, when he said this: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. That's what, like, really living it is. It's living a righteous life. It's living a life where we put ourselves kind of in the sweet spot of the blessing of God. And you know what the blueprint is? The blueprint's the Bible. Like, the Bible instructs us how to live in such a way, and the Bible has an answer to so many issues and problems in our life. Like how to have healthy relationships. Let me tell you, you could have all the money in the world. If you don't have healthy relationships, your life sucks. Because that's what life is all about. It's about healthy relationships. You can have all kinds of money. Or it talks about how to solve, how many of you need to, maybe you're not that great at solving conflicts. The Bible instructs us how to do that. How to have a good marriage, how to be wise with your money, how to overcome worry and stress and anxiety. I'm not going to even ask how many people, you know, struggle with that. How to avoid living a meaningless life. I mean, the Bible answers all of these questions. It's in the blueprint that God has for our life. But you know, I think most people's greatest fear, if they say, well, okay, what if I say, okay, God, you have my life, I'm handing over my blueprint, and I'll accept yours. I think their greatest fear is that God's going to say, and now I want you to be a missionary. And I want you to go to Africa. I know that. I've talked to so many people, and I know that that's a fear, or that somehow God is going to make you do something. You are going to live a celibate life. No, God, you know. You are going to marry somebody you don't want to marry. Now, all these crazy things that we think, God, if I give my life to God, that he's going to make me do something that I don't want to do. Let me tell you something. God's blueprint for your life has a lot more to do with the kind of person that he wants you to become. God wants you to become the most amazing person. He wants you to realize the full potential of who you are, of who he created you to be, so that you would be a person, one of the many people who follows Jesus, who begins to turn this world around and make this world a better place. He's way more interested in that than he is like saying, I want you to do something that you don't want to do. When we give our life to Jesus, we are handing him the blueprints of our life, and we're exchanging them for God's. We give up control when we do that. And really, what we're doing, and maybe this will help a little bit. I think for some of us, it's like, well, I know myself, and I know how I'm wired, and I know my personality, so I know what's best for me. You might think that, but your creator, the one who actually created you and gave you your personality and gave you everything that you are, he actually knows you better than yourself. And so if he has a plan for you, you've got to know that it's the right plan. Going back to when I was 19 years old, the next thing that happened to me is I was actually, my whole life was going to be at that time, I had a track scholarship, and I was going to run track over at San Jose State. And I had it all mapped out. And then after I graduated from San Jose State, I wanted to be a big time track coach. So I was really, my goal was to like coach like UCLA, USC. I wanted to go big. That was my dream. Always loved athletics. But my best friend one day came to me, and this is shortly after I'd recommitted my life to Jesus, and he said, hey, why don't you go to this college that I'm going to? It's this little Christian college in Santa Cruz. And I said, no, he kind of knew what I was doing. I go, no, I'm going to be running track over at San Jose State. Super excited about that. I got this plan. And he said, well, why don't you like just go to this college for a semester? And I started thinking about it, and I thought, well, he says, you know, after all, you don't run track till the spring, right? And I go, yeah. He goes, just do it. And so I was like, all right. I applied to the college. I got accepted. Next thing I know, I'm in this little college in the beautiful Redwood Mountains, Redwoods of Santa Cruz, and I made some friends really fast. But I've got my plan, and I thought, well, you know, I'm only going to be here for a semester, so while I'm here, I'm going to really invest myself in some prayer, just like getting connected more to God before I head over to state. And something really radical happened. And that is that God began to really impress upon me and speak to me so powerfully about going into full-time occupational ministry. And I got to be honest with you, it scared me half to death because I had never had any plans to do anything like that. And some of you are sitting there right now and you're going, see, this is exactly what I'm talking about, Steve. you're confirming my worst nightmare, right? But let me just tell you my story. And so the more I prayed about it, the more the impression got so strong, I began to talk to my friends about it. I go, I don't know where this is coming from, guys. I said, but I feel like God is calling me into ministry, like full-time, like to be a pastor kind of a thing. And they started praying with me, and they go, well, we kind of see it in you anyway. And I said, what? I've never seen that in myself. And they go, well, we actually see it in you. Well, you know, all these years later, I that's my life changed right there. And they were spot on, and they saw things in me that I didn't see in myself. And when I look back and I think, well, what if I had just gone with being the track coach that I wanted to be? Maybe, let's just say that I become the track coach of USC. That would have been awesome. Would that have been better than what I experienced all these years later? No. I have lived the most incredible adventure in my life. I'm not going to say there have been some down times, there have been, but there have been some things that I've done, been able to do, people that I've been able to help that I never would have been able to accomplish in, you know, being a track coach or whatever else I was going to do. And here's the beautiful part about it. When I look at myself today, I go, God, you knew me so well. You knew what I didn't know about myself. Everybody else saw it after a while. It was obvious to everybody else, man, you were made for this. Well, guess what? You were made for something. And maybe it was to be an engineer or a school teacher or a law enforcement person. Maybe it was in the military. Maybe it was, you know, in politics. Whatever it is, you were made for something, but do you really know what it is until you've checked in with God and said, hey, what is the blueprint for my life? And maybe you're here today and you're a little bit lost and you say, I'm still kind of trying to figure that out. Guess what? God would love to inform you and get you on the path to the actual blueprint for your life. And know this, when you exchange your plan for his plan, he's not going to strong arm you into doing something that you don't want to do. Because when I finally said, okay, God, and I went with it, it's been great. It's been great. So here's the question. Are you willing to trade in your blueprint of life, your plan, for his? And by the way, just honest question, how is your plan working right now? Just a question. How is that working for you so far? And is there a possibility that his plan could be better than your plan? So does God have a blueprint for my life? Yeah, he does. He wants me to live, not die. He wants me to live well. And finally, he wants me to live with purpose. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, he didn't just get everybody together, all his followers, and go, okay, we're going to have a big old party. And then, you know, I'm going to leave. You know, I'm going to get beamed up. And then just have, you know, go on. No. He left some instructions with the guys. And those instructions included purpose and meaning for their life. And so this is what it says, going back to Mark chapter 16, verses 16, 15, 16, it says, and then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, and anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. In other words, go out and change the world. When he said, go out and preach, I know it's a little scary to some of you. You're like, well, I'm not really a preacher. You don't have to preach. Just talk. Just share. Just have Jesus in your life and begin to live it out in front of other people. This is actually called the Great Commission. And so Jesus commissioned all of his followers from that day forward to follow him, and so that we would influence people all around, our family, our friends, the schools that we go to, our circles of influence, everywhere we go, that we would let them know about Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says this, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Did you catch that? You're God's handiwork. The actual word in the original is poema, but it means you're God's poem. You're God's person of beauty to change this world, to do good works. And I love the fact that it says he prepared it in advance. Like before you were born, you were supposed to come into this world and then change this world. That's what we're called to do. You know, today I look around and I see a lot of restless people. I see the younger emerging generations looking for a cause, for something to give meaning and purpose to their life, and they're restless. And I see a divided country, people picking fights just to have some kind of meaning and purpose in their life. And I see a lot of people who they just don't have a cause bigger than themselves, and they're bored and they're miserable and they're confused. But then I also see another group of people, the people of the Jesus Revolution, the people that say, I know why I was born. I know that I'm here to make a difference in this world, not just to occupy space or party my days out or whatever. I'm actually here to make this world a better place. And that's what the Jesus revolution is, that when you come into a relationship with Jesus, he begins to inform you who you are and the plan for your life and what you're going to do, and that your life will begin to become something so beautiful to help other people around you. Here's what you need to know. God has a blueprint for your life. But the question is, will you accept it? Because when you do, it'll give meaning, it'll give purpose to your life. You won't be floundering around anymore. You'll know what you're supposed to do. Because I don't know about you, with all the problems in the world today, with all the problems in this country today, I don't want to be a part of the problem. I want to be a part of the solution. And this is what Jesus has called us to be. Part of the solution to a world that's been plagued by sin. This Easter morning, I want you to consider, strongly consider inviting Jesus into your life. Because Jesus wants you to live, not to die. And he wants you to live well. He wants you to live a blessed, righteous life. And he wants to give meaning and purpose to your life. And so would you be willing to hand him your life, your blueprint, and say, God, I receive yours today. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you paid the ultimate price, that you lived out the blueprint of your life so that we could live, that you died and you rose from the grave, and we celebrate that today. But that celebration means nothing unless we accept it, unless we embrace it into our own life. And I ask if there's anybody here in this room or anybody online who's listening to this, who's not made that decision, that they would make it today, that they don't have to die twice. They could have eternal life as you promised. And they could begin to discover what your plan is for their life and begin to live in it. If that's you today, make that decision. Make that decision today. Don't leave here today without having made that most important decision of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.